This tie I wore it for two reasons. One, because Billy Graham just passed away, God bless him, and he was known for wearing really flashy ties, conservative suits and really good suits too. And a flashy tie. And the second reason, because I wore this tie a few months ago, and Natalie came up and said, "Robert, I really like your tie." Now, it takes like a little bit of a compliment and encouragement, so I said, "I'm going to wear it again today." Amen?
Amen.
And secondly, thank you for having us back, but there's a part of this that reminds me when I got drafted in the Army. When I got drafted in the Army, they had farewell parties for me, and family all came together and friends, and they had a big party for me, and I was supposed to be leaving on Friday, and I know my stepfather was really glad to get me out of the house. And so I go down to L.A. to go to 8 weeks at Fort Ord, and while I'm there during the day, they say they don't have enough time. "I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to get you out. You'll have to go home and come back on Monday." So I go back home, and my receptionist, "What are you doing here?" My stepfather thought that I was going AWOL. I was running away from it. So then I go to the coffee shop where we always go to, and people are saying, "I thought you were gone. What are you doing here?" It was that kind of reaction. The whole weekend was like, I don't know what's going on here. So in some way, you know, you guys had a lovely farewell dinner for us, but we're still keep hanging around. And we will be gone, and I think we're going to return in about 8 weeks, so about the time it takes to go to boot camp. So either you'll be in boot camp or we'll be in boot camp, but somebody's going to be in boot camp. But we're so glad to be here today. And what we're talking about is life in the Spirit. And as I was trying to think of something to get going, because I think Marcia's going to bring the meat of the meeting today, the meat of the message, is that I was listening to somebody talk about the Garden of Eden. Now, we have one person here probably doesn't know about the Garden of Eden, but most people do, right? So we don't have to put the scriptures up. And God created Adam and Eve, and they had one choice. The only choice they had to do, they could eat from the fruit from any tree in the garden except one. And they couldn't eat from that. So they had a choice to either follow what God said or not. The thing that got me is that Adam was created first, and then he was lonely, so he created Eve, right, from his rib. And she didn't really have a choice, did she? There was no choices there for either one of them. I mean, they were created together. Of course, this was God's gift. Eve was probably, she had to be perfect. She was a perfect woman created for a perfect man. And so I thought about that, and sometimes I think about us. Some of the choices that we have. The good news is that, young ladies, you have a choice. You don't have to marry the first guy that comes along and says nice things to you. You can check him out, right? And and that's really important, isn't it, wives?
Amen,
amen to that. Amen. Hallelujah. To check out the right husband. But I always wondered, how did the serpent deceive Eve into eating from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Because God said, if you eat it, you're going to die. So Satan says, you're not going to die. That's one lie he uttered. But I think, how did he convince her? Probably because Adam and Eve used to hang out with God all the time, walk in the garden with him. And I think there was probably something within them, particularly within her, because Adam had all the duties. His responsibility was to take care of the garden, maintain it, name all the animals. What was Eve going to do?
Help him.
Huh? Help him. Yes, she was his helper, but I wonder what if she really had the role that she wanted to. Maybe she wanted to be more like God. Maybe she wanted to be able so she could help her husband more. And her role seemed to be to stay home, and he went out and tended the garden, and when he came home, maybe she had a glass of fruit juice for him or something. I don't know what they did. But she was able to succumb, and when she ate of the fruit so she could, I think that she wanted to help her husband. That's the reason she did that. She wanted to be a better helper to him. And We don't know, and we won't know the answer until we get there. But as a result, we know what happened. She ate of the fruit, and then she invited him to eat of the fruit. And the next thing we know, they're hiding behind some bushes, hiding from God, wearing leaves, fig leaves is the description, I guess, to hide their nakedness and to avoid God. And I imagine the conversation was going something like this. Why did you have me eat that? Why did you give that to me? You know we weren't supposed to eat it. Well, I was trying to help you, and you're doing all the work. I want to name an animal, and you're naming all the animals. Every time I tried to come up with a question, you had an answer for everything. I mean, do we ever have this in our relationships with our husbands? You know everything. You're controlling everything. I want to do something. You're searching for identity. And she says, well, the serpent made me do it. Besides this and that. And they were arguing for the first time. They were judging each other for the first time. Before then, they had no idea what judgment was. But now they had the mind to be able to judge.
Adam was not originally created to judge. Adam was created in the image of God, which God, being eternal spirit, Adam was created as a living soul. And the definition of God in the ancient Hebrew, Yahweh, is divine intellect and inspiration. So Adam receives from God what we now recognize as our mental capacity, the interior world that each of us have, that's capable of invisible thoughts, memories, creativity, intuition, all of those things within us, that's directly inherited from God. That's who we were created to be. I used to be afraid that I might lose that when death comes. But my one death experience, I still had that. So, and now that I understand God created me to be that, I believe that continues. That's who we are. But because of the fall, because they eat the apple, they acquire mortal flesh, lest you should die. That, because there's no mention of death or mortality before that. So what is it that's dangerous to them? It can't be the knowledge of good, because they live in a garden of good, where everything is good. God's already said when he created it, it is good. So what is it? It's the knowledge of evil. Knowledge, thoughts of evil, that have the potential to destroy the soul. And that's what God tries to protect them from. That's what the devil wants to take away. And I've been thinking about this, and it occurs to me that, to make a little segue analogy here, the first personal home computers, the PCs, were not invented to deal with computer virus. There was no computer virus. They were invented, actually, in using the template of the human brain with an internal hard drive, an operating system, memory, and applications. They were created to serve. But what happened? Viruses. Viruses appeared. With the internet and other things, we had viruses. And the viruses attacked the internal works of the computer. It wasn't somebody coming and smashing the outside of the computer. It was the internal working part that's attacked by the virus. And it's capable of crashing the whole system, right? The operating system, all of it. Memory, all of it. Well, it helps me to get an idea of what happened to Adam and Eve. They had no idea of what evil was, because they'd never seen it. But they had a rule, And they broke that rule. And that's basically what amounts to sin. But the reason that God gave them that rule is because of the consequences. And what are the consequences? Lest the soul, the internal world that we really dwell in, lest it die. So now we know that thoughts of evil have the capacity to destroy the inside. That part that makes each of us uniquely who we are. This is the first example of what we commonly call spiritual warfare. Have you ever heard the term battle of the mind? This is it. This is the first time we see it in Scripture. And it has to do with what you allow in your mind. If you have thoughts of evil, the mind is the direct arm of the soul. You are endangering the health of your soul. And ultimately, it has the potential to destroy the soul. If you have thoughts of good, it can build the soul. And we, as we continue in this, please forgive me if I have to... I didn't get my last download on this till Friday night in the middle of the night. God woke me up and said, oh, there's one more thing. So this whole week, Robert can tell you, I've been writing, because I get these thoughts from the Holy Spirit, and I'm trying to write them down. But anyway, I haven't had this one as long as some of the others, but so I want to make sure I don't miss anything here. So really, what we're talking about is Adam is created before there is evil, like the PC. So he's not created to deal with it. And along with thoughts, with the mortal flesh, comes the false self. Now the false self is, it's connected to the flesh, not the soul. So we now have two identities. One is the mental capacity from God. It's connected directly to the soul. The other is the false self that's connected to the mortal flesh. Now, the Hebrew definition of mind is actually taken from the word nephesh. And it means... vitality, desire, appetites, greed, lust, and pleasure. Now, what does that sound like to you? Does that sound like the soul, or does it sound like the flesh? You got it, flesh. So I think that's why the Old Testament people had so much difficulty connecting to God, because they were consumed by the self. And the kingdoms of the self, the kingdoms of the world, fame, money, you know, beauty, power, all of those things just took them over. And there were actually very few people left who could hear, who could listen to God. And the result of this is that their conditions on the outside, their external conditions, begin to reflect their internal conditions, which I think is actually a divine truth in our life. The bondage they have internally to the self is reflected by their slavery in Egypt. Connects. So God calls upon Moses, and he says, I want you to lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses, right away, says, oh, I'm not the right guy. I can't do this. I can't do that. What do we hear when we hear that? We hear doubt. Moses has already lost some major battles of the mind. He's been angry. He's killed somebody. Because this is pre-Ten Commandments. But still, he's not doing well with the battle of the mind. But God says, no, you're the guy, convinces him to go, he goes. And he does. Sometime I'd love to talk with you about what I believe the Ten Commandments mean, but not today. We'll go straight to he leads them out of Egypt, across the Jordan. Many miracles happen directly from God. They get to the wilderness. They go for 3 days, and they end up at Mount Sinai, where Moses gets from God the Ten Commandments. Now, the commandments are not about being successful in the external world. They're not about making money. They're not about having influence over other people. They are about protecting the soul. God's creation inside of us, the soul. And only three of them have an actual outer component. Most of them worship God. Worship is a thought, right? Don't make idols. In other words, don't worship idols. Again, a thought. Honor your father and mother. Thoughts. Good thoughts, actually. But there are only three that really have an external component, and they are do not murder, do not steal, and do not commit adultery. But I believe there's some thought going on there before you get to the actual physical act. So really, what God is talking about is he's trying to give them essential guidance to protect the soul. But they have a lot of trouble with that. And Moses, who already struggles with the battle of the mind, he not only deals with doubt throughout his leadership, like the people cry out, "We need water." He goes, "God, what do I do with these people?" So there's doubt. He's and the other part is he's unable to lead people into change of their behavior. And that's the key right there. This is the second major battle of the mind between God and the devil. And basically, it shows us they can't be fixed from the outside. You can't give them these rules. They can't take that in. So life continues. Basically, a long line of different types of bondage we go through. But God's not going to give up. God's got a plan. And 400 years later, which is after the Greeks have been on the planet. Now, the Greeks were among the first people to discover divine intelligence. They invented things like mathematics we still use today, algebra and geometry, Pythagoras. All of those things are still, you go to your first math classes, that's what you're going to begin to learn. They also discovered it was directly connected to something divine. And in discovering that, they didn't discover one God, but in discovering that connection, the word for mind is changed. And that's important because Jesus and the Hebrew people by this time speak ancient Greek. They don't speak Hebrew anymore. So the word in ancient Greek for the mind is nous, and it means vitality, the feelings and will and intellect of divine inspiration. That's what it means. So now they have included, the Greeks, the concept of the mind, they have included that it's connected to the divine. In fact, that definition can be applied to the human mind or the mind of God. It's the same word. So that it gives us directly, they've gotten that far in thinking. People have gotten that far. So this God's last round, third round of spiritual warfare is to bring Jesus to earth. And Jesus, he realizes man needs a firmer spiritual connection. So Jesus' father is the Holy Spirit. Born in the Virgin Mary, he has a very strong connection to God. He grows up, he's baptized by John the Baptist, at which point he is filled by the Holy Spirit, then that Spirit leads him to the wilderness where he goes through the temptations. The three temptations are all about the self. Do this for yourself. Get this for yourself. Avoid things that happen to yourself. And so there's two pieces of this. One is Jesus is able to resist those temptations. That's essential. The second is you can't use divine power for yourself. It's for use for others. So the last phrase, as he leaves the wilderness, is he returns in the power of the Spirit. First, he's filled by the Spirit. The Spirit leads him into temptation. And then he receives the power of the Spirit. And then he begins his ministry. Now, Jesus arrives on earth. He already knows about the battle of the mind. He's already seen it all around him. And that's the first thing he begins to teach on. In fact, that's what he mostly teaches on, is spiritual warfare. In Matthew 5:21, he says, let me make sure I read this correctly. He says, anyone who commits murder is subject to judgment. Now, judgment, the Greek word for judgment is the application or consequences of divine law. So that tells you right away who gets to do the judging. It's God, exactly. So when we judge, we are putting ourselves in that place. And that's commandment number one. Don't, you know, worship me, don't worship other things. All right, especially yourself. But the second thing he says is, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. In other words, he equates anger with murder. Subject to judgment. The third statement is, anyone with contempt for his brother. I think what they intend here is, the word in the Bible is raka, and I think what they intend is someone who thinks they're better than other people, or thinks that they don't like other people, that's contempt, is subject to the rule of the council. In other words, the elders of your own people deal with that. But the fourth one is the key. Anyone who says, you fool, is subject to the fires of hell. Now, that bypasses judgment right there. You're going straight to blame. You're going straight to consequences. The fires of hell, that's the worst one. And what does that? It's not just anger. It is to blame. When you say someone is a fool, you have already blamed them. You have already discredited them, which is a blame. So he says that directly to the fires of hell. It's a huge warning. It's probably one of the most conclusive things that Jesus says in the New Testament. And it is really a powerful statement in the terms of what he's trying to bring. They have knowledge of the divine connection of the mind, but they don't have knowledge of spiritual warfare. They don't know about faith. They don't understand the damage of evil, thinking of evil, can do to the soul. So in Matthew 10, Jesus talks about, he says, do not be afraid of the one who can kill the body, the shell, the mortal part. Be afraid of the one who can kill the soul and the body in hell. Who's that? That's the devil. But that happens. You have a choice to either eat the fruit of the Spirit or eat the fruit of the knowledge of evil. So what you think, if you have evil thoughts, you damage the soul. If you have good thoughts, you heal the soul. And Jesus makes a lot of connections between how that affects the mortal body. People are healed by their faith. By your sins, you are forgiven. Rise and walk. They are restored by forgiveness. They are connected and built up by love. He basically talks a lot about love one another, don't judge one another, be kind, take care of one another. These are the things. So Jesus is trying to teach us about how to build, to give health to the soul within us. Why is that? Because the body is mortal. It's meant to die. It's the shell, like the shell of a turkey egg. But the soul has the potential for eternal life. It is the peace of God within each one of us. And Jesus wants to give protection to that. He wants to tell us how to heal that, how to transform it, how to build it. But everything created by God has free will. I think God, it's a quality of God, but everything has it. So it's up to us to make that choice. So we get to I want to jump to Ephesians 6:12, where Paul says, we don't battle against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not other people who are good or evil. It is the principalities and rulers of darkness of the world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, what does that mean? Principalities are the kingdoms of the world. We talked about fame, money, power, beauty, all of those things. Those are the principalities. The powers of darkness of this world are the rulers or the people who try to take over by using evil. Those are the rulers of darkness, of evil thoughts. The last one, the spiritual wickedness in high places, those are demons. So this is my grasp of this part. If you have evil thoughts, if you get angry, you get caught up in judgment, those are the principalities. If you are harmed by someone else, those are the rulers of darkness of this world. And then there's a caveat to the wickedness in high places. Those are demons. And the caveat is, if you use evil to change fate or fortune, you are being directly influenced by a demon. So that's how that plays out. Do you see the difference? If you get angry with somebody, and that, and one of the important pieces of the Ten Commandments, or in Exodus, God provides a system of atonement. He says you need a perfect, unblemished animal that is killed, basically a blood sacrifice, and you can be forgiven. So they have a system for forgiveness. So if you get angry, if you're judgmental, you can be forgiven. If you are harmed by the rulers of darkness of this world, you can recover using good. If you are influenced by a demon, it gets tougher. That requires deliverance. That's a tougher thing to do. But it can be done. Those are maybe demonic strongholds. I wanted to read you something really briefly. A writer that I like, who deals a lot with good and evil, by the name of Dean Kuntz, in his book 77 Spirit Street, he gives this little paragraph. He considered murder a way to make himself useful, like his mother. She hadn't used guns or knives, but words, theories, analysis, and well-crafted lies. His mom killed reputations. She destroyed people intellectually and emotionally. She was always happy to see them dead later if they committed suicide or if disease got them, but she never actually pulled a trigger or slid in a knife or set the timer on a bomb. I read this because gossip, is one of the most common forms of communication for people, at least in our country. And they do it all the time. And they don't have any idea that there's something wrong with that. Even Christians do it all the time. It's a very habitual problem. But according to Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. What does that sound like? It's gossip. Haughty eyes, false witness, lies meant to harm, that's gossip. And God hates that the most. It's surprising that there's not more mention of it. I don't know what the conditions were of their world, but in our world, it's really common. And I have one personal piece of that. My family that I grew up in was destroyed by gossip. The entire family. They're all separated. They don't talk to each other anymore. And there have been a couple of people, one is still living, who, that's their main form of family interaction. It's gossip. You arrive at Christmas for a holiday, everybody's staring at you with haughty eyes. You get this like, ugh, I don't know if this doesn't feel like Christmas. It is a tremendous evil. In fact, I could give you a lot of stories about this. It's resulted in people's deaths. It's resulted in much evil. If you go back to the wild turkey egg, if bacteria got through the shell into the internal life, it could destroy life there in two ways. One is called infection, which would be, like, in this case, the number of evil thoughts that you have. The other is called intoxication, which is poison from evil thoughts. That's gossip to me. Gossip is poison. It's venom. It's meant, and what it does, if you get snake bite with venom, it prevents the creation of healthy flesh. It prevents the creation of healthy thoughts. It is the heart of evil, in my opinion. So, we get to the crucifixion. The crucifixion is not an external battle. It's an internal battle. It's the battle, it's the last round in the battle for the mind. What Jesus endures in the crucifixion, the trial, all of it, it's Is he able to hang on to good thoughts, or will he be pulled into thoughts of evil? He's not pulled into thoughts of evil. He is the perfect lamb. He's the atonement. He's the atonement for all of us. We are transformed by our faith in him. And because of that, the battle of the mind has been won. The victory is there for us. It's already been done. It's not our battle, in essence, it's our choice. And what's the choice? We have a choice to live in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, and self-control. We have a choice. If we live in those things, predominantly live in those things, we will create a healthy soul, a soul that's ready to ascend when it leaves the shell. If we don't, if we choose thoughts of evil, we destroy the cell, the soul. And the soul is eternal. It's going to go somewhere when the shell is broken. It's either going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. That's your choice. There's no demilitarized zone here. It's one or the other. We make that choice by what we think. That's the most important key to this. Our internal consciousness, our ability to be creative, to connect with God, it all depends upon that. I think I've said this, but I just want to briefly mention it, is about 6 weeks ago, I think, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to make a heartfelt confession every day. And what I thought of was the confession in the Christian prayer book. And I went there and I used that. And I say that at least twice a day, sometimes more. I recite the whole thing. And as I recite it, I think of everything I can that I have done, thoughts I have had. And I ask for forgiveness. And after I started doing that, about a week after I started doing that, the Holy Spirit started to speak to me about this stuff, about the soul, about the spirit, about the principalities, about spiritual warfare, about the choice we make. It's amazing. It's amazing to hear this. Robert can tell you what it's like living around me like this. He starts to say something. I go, oh, wait, I got to go write something down. I mean, it's been a tremendous experience, and I really pray it continues. I'm going to keep up the confession. But I wanted to share that piece with you because I believe it opens the way for the Holy Spirit to share with each one of us.
And we have the divine gift of feeding each other, speaking words of life to each other. Sometimes it's hard for us to take it on ourselves. But when somebody else comes up and tells you, Robert, I really like your tie, I say, oh, really? Made me feel better. For that example, as we encourage one another. And people coming looking for Christ, people coming in this door, they're looking for that. They're looking for acceptance. They're working for, they want to hear the words of life. Because we know the penalty, and we know the pain of gossip. And we know the penalty of judgment. It's so easy to judge others. and to find fault. And that's the root of gossip, is we judge other people and their actions and the things they say or something. I don't really like that. You know, I don't know. I don't know if they're really a Christian. How many times I hear that one from people? An old woman, God bless her, but I bring up somebody and say, well, I don't know if they're really a Christian, because they didn't match her vision of what a Christian was like. And I think one of the, I've shared this before, but probably one of the moments that I really feel that I'm connected to God through Jesus Christ, when people come up to me or start talking, they'll say, you know, you're a different kind of Christian. You're a different kind of Christian, because there's something about you that I'm hearing that it's not what I'm used to hearing. I'm not hearing judgment. I'm not hearing condemnation, because there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have the gift. We have the gift of receiving all of these things filtered out. We have the gift of knowing that even though our shell, our outer person, is looking for things to feed it, that does not sustain us. That part of us is dead. And once we start believing the fact that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Once we start really believing that, the need to gossip goes away. When a person comes up with you with gossip, they say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to talk about that. And it robs them of their power. It robs the enemy of the power. When Marcia was speaking, I remember being like in the 10th grade, 11th grade. That's when we started smoking back in those days. And there was this guy, I remember his name. His name was Jack Redondo. And he was a good personality, tough guy, a guy you sort of respected. And I remember one time I said, hey, Jack, you want a cigarette? Because I was trying to be cool. He says, I don't indulge in that nasty habit. And I never, whoa, that's the first person I heard say that. I looked at him and it just changed my thought life. I thought being cool was smoking. And here was a guy I thought was cool that said he didn't do that. I don't know.
Oh, I forgot something.
I got to say this, because we were during the worship and talking about Eve eating of the apple. I started watching Lord of the Rings. How many people have seen that movie, Lord of the Rings? So there's a parable for you. You don't even have to talk too much about it, because everybody sort of knows that story. About poor Frodo with a ring around his neck, trying to return it to the fires of Mordor so that the evil one will lose all of his power. And they got orcs coming after him all the time. And he's got this power. He's carrying a ring. Everybody wants it. They want that power, because whoever gets it has the power. And he is, for some reason, chosen to wear it around his neck to get it. And you see how it wears upon him. It wears upon him. He has people trying to betray him. People that are sworn fellowship to him, they're trying to betray him, to take the ring from him for their own purposes. And the gossip in their mind is, well, you can't do it. That one prince is, you're too small, you'll probably do this. I should be the one to take it. I'm the warrior. I'm the one should have this. Not somebody who's weak and small like you. And he wanted it for his own power. And I looked at him and I said, sometimes as Christians, don't we feel like Frodo? We're carrying that ring around our neck, trying to get it, to put it someplace where it belongs, to put it back, to give it back to God, to the creation. He's supposed to take it where it was built, where it was created, in that volcano. And as we carry the weight of God's word upon us, it wears on us, because what it does is it makes us see our shortcomings, makes us see where we're sinners. And the enemy's sitting there telling you, yeah, you're not good enough to carry that ring. You're not good enough to have that. You're not good enough. But if you really believe, you know what you say, young people? Whenever that comes to you, and you know what, you're in total agreement. You're in total agreement with what you're hearing. You say, yeah, you're right. However, Jesus Christ died for that. He died for me. So I'm not going to walk as a slave to gossip. I'm not going to walk to a slave to the sins of the flesh. I'm going to walk as a free man and a free woman. We are free. Amen. We sang that song, I am free in Jesus Christ. finally, the one thing that gets me is this one of these, this last battle you're seeing, this last battle for the last stronghold. And there's these satanic beings that you can't kill. Man can't kill them. They're riding their horses. There's like eight of them. They're coming everywhere.
Nine
of them, whatever it is. My wife, you know, the thing about this book is that, you know how people can memorize the Bible? Before Marcia was a Christian, she memorized Lord of the Rings. I mean, you could ask her, she'll tell everybody's name, where they're going, the name of the places and stuff. And then when she starts talking to her, I'm talking to her about the character, and she's giving me the names. I'm thinking, who are they? But she could do that. But there's the one scene where this one evil, satanic presence comes down and kills her father, basically, and he walks up to her to kill her. Oh, man, it chokes me up. And he says, and she walks up to him, and he says, no man can kill me. No man can kill me. She pulls off her helmet, and her long hair falls out. She says, I am no man, and takes her sword and sticks it right in him. And he goes, shriveled up and died. He was an eternal creature that went to hell at that moment. Because she was not a sinner. I'm not a man who would sin. I'm not a man who lied. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a woman. And it was prophesied that a woman would step on the head of the serpent, right? And that was Mary. And in that movie, that one scene just really got me. I am no man. I am no man. And she stood there with her sword and stuck it right in his face. It looked like some black hole in there. And he was so proud. He was so arrogant. He was going to take her out. He did not know he was going at that second. He was going to hell. And we as believers in Jesus Christ, and you're a visitor here, for those of us that have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we walk in that authority and that power. We just declare who we are and who we are aligned to. Jesus is the Lord of my life. You start declaring that greater is he that lives in me than he in the world, the liar gets away. As we stand in who we are, amen? So would everybody stand up here?
My finale here is, so therefore stand in the full armor of God.
So stand.
This is the fruit of the
everybody
Spirit.
Stand. Wait for
the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation from Jesus. Forgiveness. The breastplate of righteousness, who we are originally created to be. The shoes of peace. I was talking to a friend the other day who was angry and cussing. She's not a Christian. And I just kept praying for peace and giving what I said in peace. And in about 5 minutes, she apologized to me. Her anger dissipated. This is a pretty fierce woman. She said, I'm so sorry I treated you that way. I went, whoa, the shoes of peace, what a thing that is. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The belt of truth. Actually, in the King James, it says, gird your loins with truth. It's a little more protective than just a belt. And am I leaving one out? Shoes of peace, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt.
So just receive this. Receive the armor of God. And this is something the Lord has given you that's not going to be taken from you. It cannot be taken from you. Give you the helmet of salvation. You would know in your mind who you belong to, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that he died for your sins, that your mind would be true. You would know the difference between a lie and the truth in Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness, that your heart would be covered with righteousness. You are righteous. Not because of what we do, but because God says so. He says you're righteous. You are righteous because he says so. the belt of truth, because we know the truth. The truth in the Word of God. We know the truth that we have been redeemed. The shoes of peace, that no matter what we walk in this world, we walk in the kingdom, that we walk in the shoes of peace, knowing that wherever we walk, we're going to be led in peace, no matter what our eyes tell us, no matter what the enemy tells us, that we walk in peace. We have the shield of faith, which is a gift. Those evil lies come against you saying this. No, I have faith in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. I walk in that faith. And I have the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God to speak the truth. To wield it against the enemy. And it's as simple as saying, greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. That Jesus is the Lord of my life. There's not going to be enough teaching by man or wisdom of man. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So just receive that right now. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, as we go, Father. Maybe that is a spiritual boot camp we're walking through for the next 8 weeks. But we're going to come out at the end of this. We're coming out at the end. As we go in, totally prepared from this moment on. Actually, that's 8 weeks in man, but in God's time, just like that, one snap, one second, he can make it done.
Our challenge, we're in Lent now, to you, is to use this time to think good thoughts. Feed the soul. Prepare for the victory of Jesus on the cross. I have been finding that whenever I need peace, I ask for it, I get it right away. God is right there. He wants to give us the fruit of the Spirit. So keep your mind in a good place, and God will be with you.
So forgive yourselves. In Jesus' name, they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Any